when I meet people here on Sunday morning, out in the lobby, out in Main Street, or other places, I often like to say, how was your week? And guess what one word that is part of most people's response, or many people's response, there's several words, but can you just tell me a few of those words you might hear regularly when you ask someone how their week was? Great, busy, okay, all right. So often it can be words like that, right? Fine, okay, it was busy, yeah, it was busy. I heard that this morning several times when I was talking to people. In fact, so I was talking before first service, right, outside these doors to someone, and they had heard that that the church had announced my retirement coming up at the end of this year. And they said, oh, just get ready. When you're retired, you'll be more busy. I was like, oh my goodness, I thought I was running away from that. But our message today, our focus today, is going to be about the unobvious idol of busyness, of busyness. Because see, it seems like this is kind of universal. You know, whether you're a young a mom of young children, or a college student, or a CEO, or apparently retired, most people have this thing about being busy. So you may ask, is busyness really an idol? Well, let's look at our definition of what an idol is. An idol is anything you look to for what only God can give. An idol can be a good thing that becomes more of an ultimate thing or takes the place of God. Now, some cultures have physical idols. You may have traveled to countries where that's very obvious. I've been to Nepal, I've been to India, and both those countries, idols are everywhere. They're even, you know, you see them out in people's porches, and you see them in temples, you see them, in gift shops. And so those kind of idols are very obvious. I believe the idols that are maybe even more concerning are the ones that are not obvious. The scripture calls those idols of the heart. Ezekiel 14 says it like this. God was speaking to Ezekiel. He said, son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. 1 John 5 says, dear children, keep away from everything that might take God's place in your hearts. Keep away from everything that might take God's place in your hearts. Timothy Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, said this, whatever controls us is our Lord. And any Lord who is not Jesus is an idol. I'll say that again because it's key to helping us understand how busyness can become an idol. Whatever controls us is our Lord, and any Lord who is not Jesus is an idol. Busyness. Is your busyness controlling your life? Maybe. I know it has mine at times. How is it affecting your life? Now, before we go any further, I want to say there is what I would call a healthy kind of busyness. Like, we all want to be productive in our lives. We're not talking about floating around on flowery beds of ease, you know, singing kumbaya. So when we're talking about busyness, we're not saying that we shouldn't have productive lives and be active. We all want to be productive, right? In fact, the scriptures have a lot to say about the importance of being active and being productive and working hard. Romans 12:11 says it like this, don't be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. A good work ethic is scriptural. And all the Lancaster County born people say, amen. Right. I mean, it's next to godliness, right? A work ethic, it's bred in us, man. It is here, right? So that's scriptural. In fact, there are 31 verses in Proverbs that call out laziness and warn against laziness. So again, things that can be good can become ultimate or can begin to control our lives. And that's the kind of busyness we're addressing today. What we're calling out is this ever-present, often subtly controlling our life, this kind of busyness. Kind of busyness that affects our relationships with God, relationships with people, with our families, the kind of busyness that can drain the life out of our souls, It almost seems like there's a spirit of busyness that has infected our culture. It's often more of a state of mind than it's actually a state of our schedule. This kind of busyness is often accompanied by what I call cousins of busyness, like hurriedness or anxiety. It's this kind of busyness that, like we said, can consume our lives. And I'm preaching to myself today. I just want you to know that. I'm with the best of them that try to squeeze a lot into, you know, my schedule. And I do not like long lines. I will always try to pick the shortest line when we're shopping. And if Darcy and I are shopping together, we'll try to figure out which is the shortest line, and one will go to one line and one to the other line. And then when the other person, the one, whoever gets there first, we quick go over and join them. Because I'm in a hurry, right? Don't want to waste time. And I will always beat my GPS's estimated time. When it says it's going to take 2 hours and 38 minutes, I'll beat that, you know? So I'm with you all, right? There's no finger pointing here this morning. Oh, my goodness. You see, the need for busyness, it may be rooted in some things that we need to examine. It may be rooted in our desire for importance or our desire to impress. You know, maybe if your boss even asks you, you know, what's your week going like? Oh, I'm really busy. Well, maybe we need to look behind that sometimes. What is motivating that? Maybe a need for validation. Or maybe we've allowed this spirit of our culture to just infect our lives. The scriptures say that we are to not be controlled or let the world around us squeeze it into its mold. Corrie ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you sin, he will make you busy. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Put that in the pot and brew on that one, right? Thanks for your laugh, Colin. It makes me feel good. So the solution to an over-busy life is not to just have more time. In fact, I've done it. You've probably all done it. Right? Oh, if I just had 10 more hours this week. You see, that's not the solution. The reality is we all have 24 hours in a day. And God says that our time here on earth is limited. Our days are numbered. We are human. We can't do it all. We need God to guide us. We need God to show us how to live out those days and how to use our time. So let's look at to see what the scriptures say about this subject. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Psalm 39, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You've made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all of our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. Some sobering words. So how can we deal with this busyness in our lives as followers of Jesus? We're going to go to the key scriptures for today's message, and that's in Matthew 11. And here Jesus was talking, and he gives what I call this invitation, which is one of the, just the most, I don't even know how to put it. It's just like this invitation to come to him. He says it like this. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. From the Message version, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. This invitation, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything on you heavy or ill-fitting. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What an invitation. Jesus is saying, come. No matter what situation in life you're in, you may be in the busiest, craziest time of your life right now, this moment, as you're sitting here, and your mind is thinking about all the things you've got to get done this afternoon or before tomorrow morning. You know, so Jesus is inviting us, no matter where we are, to come to him. He says, learn from me. Watch how I do it. He's saying, you know, there may be things you need to adjust, but you can learn from me. I'll help you. I'll walk alongside you. And you notice there is no guilt trip or condemnation. Jesus, it seems like he went out of his way to make this like this invitation, recognizing that we all need this. And he's saying, I'm not going to put a heavy load on you, but I'm going to show you a better way of life. Learn from what I do and then build that into your life. Because see, Jesus is our Lord. He's our pattern. We're disciples of him. We are learning from him. So what practices did Jesus have in his life that could help us? What can we learn from him? I picked out two of the practices today we're going to take a look at. The first one is Jesus had a regular quiet place, a regular quiet place. Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all that they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and Jesus and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So I'll just summarize what happens next. He taught all afternoon, began to get toward evening, and this was the time when there were over 5,000 people, and the disciples said, these people need something to eat. We can't just send them away. And he said, well, go ahead and feed them. And they said, well, we don't have anything to feed them. We'd take too much money. Jesus said, what do you have? The little boy brought his lunch to Jesus. He multiplied it. The disciples distributed it. Everyone got fed. It was an amazing, amazing miracle. They gathered up 12 baskets of food. We pick it up in verse 45 right after that. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Jesus and his disciples were so busy, they didn't have time to eat. They'd just come off this ministry tour. It must have been cumulative, like busy, busy. And Jesus said, we need to go to a quiet place. Anybody relate to being so busy you didn't have time to eat? That's usually a good indication you're too busy, right? And that was happened to the disciples. And then as he tried to get them to this quiet place, it got interrupted. It got to the other side of the boat, of the lake, and there were all these people. And Jesus, moved by compassion, taught them. After all this work, this long day, he knew what he needed. He needed time with the Father. He said he went up in the hills by himself to pray. You see, Jesus regularly went to a quiet place to spend time alone with his Father. Sure, he was connecting to the Father all along. He said, you know, I only do what I see the Father doing. The Lord would prompt him, God would prompt him all along the way. But there was something about pulling back and going to a quiet place that Jesus built into his life. Sometimes it was referred to in the scriptures as going to a deserted place, or in this case, going to the hills, or going to a quiet place. Jesus had this rhythm built into his life because he knew he needed it. How do you respond when life gets extra busy? Too often, probably like me, you may do the same thing. When life gets too busy, the quiet place is the first thing to go instead of the first thing to go to. Yeah. It's so easy to just, okay, I'll do that later. When Jesus knew that, hey, I can't keep going on unless I take this time and pull away. So a quiet place, you may call it devotions, quiet time, you can call it what you want. I've decided to call it quiet place just because that's what he told the disciples they needed. I need a quiet place. It doesn't necessarily have to be a particular place, but I believe there's something about building this rhythm into our lives that Jesus is getting at here. For me, most of my quiet place, my primary one is walking in the woods behind our house. There's this trail. It's where I saw the corn from our farmer, but it's where I like to connect to God in the mornings. Your quiet place may look totally different. Your season of life is probably totally different. There is no formula for this, but the call of Jesus is to come. It's to come, to connect with him. If this is new to you, or maybe your life's just gotten out of control and it's kind of subsided this time you have with him, or maybe you're like a brand new Christian who's like, I'm not even sure what this is, but it kind of sounds interesting. I just want to encourage you to just start with something short, but make it a practice into your life. It's way better to spend five minutes a couple times a day regularly of pulling away and getting quiet and just talking to God than it is to say, I need to do an hour a day, and you do it for 2 days, and then it's like, oh, and then you forget, and then it's like, I can't make this work. Start regularly something and build into it. You can grow into it. There is no formula for it, but here's part of what it includes. It includes slowing down, talking with God, listening to God, taking in his word. It's in times like this that we can talk to God about everything in our family and our day. In fact, we can also talk to him about our busyness. We can talk to him about our schedule. And I love the invitation is like, come, I'll show you a better rhythm. He will. Maybe that means cutting things out of our life. Maybe it means adjusting how we approach things. He will show us. He will show us. We can bring those things to him. You see, one of the things I noticed about Jesus when you look at how he walked and lived his life is that he had margin in his schedule somehow, because many of the great miracles of Jesus happened as what we would call an interruption. He was on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. This was urgent. She was sick. And a woman who had a blood disease, you know, grabbed his robe, and Jesus stopped and ministered to her. You know, he was going somewhere one day, forget what city, maybe Jericho, and this blind man called out and said, Jesus, you know, come over here, heal me. Jesus stopped. And so Jesus somehow learned to walk in this freedom, this rhythm of grace in his life, instead of the hurry that we often operate in. Don't let the world around us squeeze it into his mold. In the quiet places where we can experience what David wrote about in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, the world wears us down. Our souls need refreshed. Where are your green pastures? You know, where are your still waters? Jesus will lead you to those. Quiet place. Let's go to the second practice of Jesus that we can highlight today, and that is a regular Sabbath. A regular Sabbath. You know, the whole way back in the Garden of Eden, at creation is when God established the Sabbath. We read about it in Genesis 2. On the seventh day, God had finished the work of creation, and so he rested from all of his work. I've never pictured God. I mean, when you think about it, you don't think of God as resting, right? I never think of God as resting. You know, the Bible says he never slumbers or sleeps, right? You know, God's always on call any time of the day, which is true. But he was establishing something very important here. It said, on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And the Lord blessed the seventh day. He declared it holy. It's blessed and it's holy by God himself, because it was a day when he rested from all of the work of his creation. So he established this rhythm. And he asked his followers to do that. And what was interesting, if you track through the Old Testament, whenever the people of God were following after God, they were experiencing the Sabbath. That was part of their lives. When they would get away from that, they would also get away from Sabbath. When they'd get away from God, they'd get away from Sabbath. And so by the time that the children of Israel were getting delivered from Egypt and led out by Moses, they had been slaves for almost 400 years. I don't even know if they had opportunity to experience the Sabbath. I don't know. The scriptures don't say. But God had Moses go up into the mountain, Mount Sinai, on the way as they were going toward the promised land. And he gave them what we call the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments, one of the ten is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's right in there with don't have any idols, with don't commit adultery. You know, don't steal, don't murder. Remember the Sabbath day. It's like totally different from all the other Ten Commandments. In fact, it's longer. The description of it and the why behind it that's actually listed there when it was given to Moses is longer than any of the other commandments. And yet, we certainly believe in not murdering and not committing adultery and not having any idols, but I don't know that we've given the attention to the Sabbath that God making it holy and blessed would have us do as New Testament believers. Now, Jesus made it very clear, or the scriptures make it very clear that, you know, don't argue about days, don't get caught up in the legalities of all this. But there is something in this truth that I believe Jesus wants to teach us today. So what happened after the Ten Commandments were given, then the religious leaders began to tack on other laws that they attached to this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you can only walk so many paces on a Sabbath. You can't do this on a Sabbath. You can't, you know, it had all these limitations and restrictions, and it became legalistic. So by the time Jesus stepped into this earth and was walking here in this earth, several times he healed someone on the Sabbath. And what did the religious leaders say? You can't heal on the Sabbath. That's working. One day, his disciples and Jesus were walking through grain fields, and they were taking the grains and, you know, shelling it out and eating some. You can't do that. You're working on the Sabbath. It had become so legalistic. Jesus responded in that case, and he said in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Those two phrases that Jesus put there so captured exactly what I believe he's wanting to encourage us today. This is not about a legalistic thing. Sabbath was made for us because God knows that we need Sabbath. And it's something that he wants us to learn from him, to delight in, and allow our souls, our bodies to be refreshed because he knows what we need. You see, the Hebrew word in Sabbath is Shabbat. It's how it's pronounced. And it literally means to stop. To stop. Stop our working, stop our regular schedule, stop. Stop our worrying and worship. Stop our busyness and rest and relax and allow the Spirit of God to refresh us. Spend time with those that are important to us. Sabbath. You know, it's more than just a day off. Days off are good, right? You know, you got to get the house clean and you got to get, you know, shopping and all those things. But Sabbath is something deeper than this. It is blessed and holy, set apart by God. It's for nourishing our souls, for rest, for worship. You see, building a rhythm of Sabbath into our lives will go a long way in breaking off the spirit of busyness in our lives. Building a rhythm of Sabbath into our lives. I want to learn more about this. I've always tried to have, you know, take part of a day off here and there. And, you know, anybody can have an excuse. You know, pastors have an excuse. Well, we work, you know, the first 6 hours of the day here at church, you know, if that's part of our work. But is that kind of Sabbath, what was going to church? You know, so you, all of us can have excuses. Some of you may work on Sundays or and your schedule doesn't necessarily easily allow it. I want to learn more about this. In fact, it's a little side note, but if you want to learn more about the Sabbath, there's a book by John Mark Comer that is called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. That book will mess you up in a good way because it helps us see through and gives us practical ways to actually put some of these rhythms into our life. And he has a real revelation about Sabbath. The thing is, when we give God that time, it actually multiplies into the rest of our week. It's not like just a day. It helps us reset and readjust. It's very much like when you tithe and you make that a regular practice, it affects all of your finances. It affects all of your life. And that's how Sabbath is. Now, I know this can sound really old-fashioned in our culture. I mean, I grew up, I'm old enough to remember the days when there was hardly anything open on Sunday, so you didn't even think about shopping on Sunday. You didn't think about going out to dinner on Sunday. And I'm not saying we go back to those blue laws. I mean, I'm grateful that there are stores like, you know, Chick-fil-A or Hobby Lobby that have taken the stand. Although, I don't know if any of you have done this, but I have more than once on a Sunday thinking, oh, I just, you know, I want to go someplace that doesn't take a lot of time, but I don't want to go to McDonald's. Oh, yeah, let's go to Chick-fil-A. Oh, that's right. They're not open. This can sound old-fashioned, and it may feel impossible to you. But I just want to encourage us to respond to this invitation to let Jesus teach us the rhythms of rest and of his grace and refreshment in our lives. It will take intentionality. It will take discipline. It will take probably developing some new patterns. And remember, it's not about getting caught up in a legalistic approach. This is not something else to feel guilty about. If I see you at Costco after church someday, I'm not going to judge you. Because I would be there, right? Absolutely. Let's see, I had my Sabbath the day before. You don't know that. Oh, my goodness. Jesus has rest for our souls. Even when life is hard, especially maybe when life is hard and busy and complicated, he wants us to find that rest. Let's look again at his words as rendered from the Message. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how you can take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What an invitation. What an invitation. We can learn from him. We can learn the importance of pulling away on a daily basis and connecting with him in a quiet place. God, help us to breathe that into our lives. We can learn from him in this practice of regularly, every week, to pull back and allow his Sabbath to refresh our souls. Jesus, you said you would teach us your ways. Could we take a moment right now? Just let the Holy Spirit, maybe whatever he's stirring in your heart, maybe something he wants to speak to you right now, maybe something you want to just lay before him. Just take a quiet space right now. Allow him to do that. Lord, we are so grateful for your speaking to us today about this, Lord, and your invitation. So grateful, Lord. Thank you for revealing to us as we learn from you. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray that whatever you're speaking to each one of us, Lord, that we would take it, we would adapt, adjust our lives, whatever is needed, Lord, to give you the time, the space that we desire to have with you, Lord, and you so desire to have with us. In your name, Lord, amen. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, there was a lady from our church right at the end of a service, just as we were closing, came up and said she felt like she had a word from God that was impressed upon her. And it was too late at that point to do it. And so I said, well, write it down. And so she handed it to me this morning. This was from a couple of weeks ago. And I thought, how neat of God to just bring this today. And here's what she sensed the Lord saying. There is a refreshing that comes as you rest in my presence. As you yield yourself totally to my lordship, it is my desire that you receive rest from the cares and anxieties of the world in these times. There is a refreshing that comes from praying and praying in my spirit and by my spirit, showing you the path to rest, to my rest. Meditate on and bask in my goodness, because my goodness goes on and on and on. It never gives up. Regardless of the tumult around you, I am good and working for you on your behalf. Exchange thoughts of worry and hopelessness for thoughts of my goodness for your well-being. For I am ever mindful of you. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. And then Hebrews 13:5, I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I to any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. But that word was so fitting for us today. So thank you, Lord, for your word. So there may be some of you here today that have never taken the step of receiving Christ into your life, like of actually choosing to say, God, I'm going to surrender my life to you. You know, the scriptures say if we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ was God's son and that God raised him up from the dead and raised him up so that we could have a new life. If we believe that in our heart and we say those words to God, it opens the door up. The Bible says you shall be saved, or what Jesus described as being born again or becoming a new creature in Christ. So if you would like to receive Christ today, maybe you've been feeling this stirring, you're not sure what it is. It may be that Holy Spirit is calling you to himself to take that step into God's kingdom and into his family. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and it will confess that Jesus is your Lord and invite him into your heart. If you would repeat those words after me, if that's the prayer of your heart, I can assure you that God will open his arms up and you'll step into his kingdom as his child. I'm going to ask everyone if you could all pray this out loud together after me. Say, Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here today. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, your son. I believe he died on the cross for me. And I believe he was raised from the dead for me. I turn my life over to you, Jesus. I turn my back on my old life. And I confess my sin to you. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for giving me a new life. In your precious name, amen, amen, amen. If you could all look up here, if you prayed that prayer this morning to receive Christ into your life or to come back to him, we want to celebrate with you. We have a Bible we'd like to give you. We'd want to help you walk out this new life. So could you just boldly put your hand up and say, yes, I prayed that prayer to receive Christ today. The ushers are in the aisles. They'll give you a Bible. Just keep your hands up until an usher sees you. We want to help you. We want to grow with you. I see some Bibles being handed out. Could we celebrate with every person today that's making that decision? Thank you, Lord. Best decision of your life. This is the starting point to a new life. And this new life is not meant to be lived alone. We want to walk with you. And so if you received that Bible this morning, what I want you to do, as soon as we're dismissed here in a moment, I'd like you to go to one of the connections rooms. There's one on each side of the building, the auditorium. Stop by there and take that Bible back there. There'll be people there that would love to pray with you, just help you take whatever your next steps are as a believer. And we just want to rejoice with you and help you do that. And really, according to the scriptures, the next step for a new believer in Christ is to be water baptized. And we would love to get you on that path. We have a class that leads up to water baptism. You can go to worshipcenter.org/baptism to sign up, or you can talk to the folks at Connections. They'll help you do that, because baptism is when, as a new follower of Christ, you are publicly identifying with him. You'll go down under the water saying, I'm identifying with the death of Jesus, and he will then raise you up. We will raise you up, and he, just as he raised you up, to live a new life in Christ. So that is your next step as a new believer in Christ. Well, I'm so glad that you were here today. Thanks for making it a priority to be together with brothers and sisters, to worship and to hear God's word together. Could you stand today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, we have a prayer team that would love to pray for you. If you have any need, come on down front. We would be glad to stand with you and believe by faith. If you're new to Worship Center, stop by Connections Rooms as well. Whether this is your first time or you've been coming for a while, we can help you take whatever your next step would be there. As you go, I just want to remind you that Jesus gave you an invitation to a life that is a life that is rested and in rhythms of grace in the midst of whatever else is going on in your life. It will affect every area of your life. Respond to that invitation today as you go, and show the people around you what it looks like to live like Jesus. God bless you. Have a good week.